had serious issues with the wireless.
Hey, we've had more than serious issues with the organ today. I told Ms. Hunziker I think a hand grenade would fix it. And I lost some of my overheads in the computer today. Who can tell what we're going to find tonight? Amen. Well, we're good for now. It says green, so that's go. And we're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'm a firm believer in the demonization of electronics. He just seems, honestly, I've seen some strange things happen at very critical times in sound systems and things of that nature. And so I'm just convinced that's one area where he has some sway. But if we don't have a sound system, we'll do without it.
Amen.
And I'll just have to talk a little bigger. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 2, 1 Timothy. We're continuing our journey here. And this week, really, really, really spending some time in these verses we're going to look at. There is so much here. And I really struggle to try to pare it down to where we can get it into a service and where we can get it to where you understand and you see, and it, I don't know, maybe we'll just start taking less of it. I just don't know. But I'm trying to get one complete thought here, and the first 7 verses, I think, carry that one complete idea that Paul is dealing with here. So let's look at those verses. Chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Says there, I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And let's pray. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend in this passage. There is so much here. Help us just to see those things we need to see tonight. Lord, bring to my mind, my heart, those things you want me to stress and deal with. And Lord, ultimately, might we see the truths that are being offered here that we so much need in our heart, in our life. Help us to be students of your word like we need to be, that we might be able to rightly divide your word and understand. And Lord, know what you say to us. Know what we believe and why we believe it. Help us in these things tonight. We certainly would pray if there's anyone here without Christ that they get saved tonight. That's always our prayer. And we believe this is the thrust of this passage. So we pray, just open our eyes of understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to share this with you. I just noticed this. Look at verse 7. My King James Bible has a smiley face.
Amen.
Has anybody else had that?
Yes, it's actually a
wink. It's a what?
It's a wink.
A wink. Okay. If you don't know what we're talking about that colon with the parenthesis on your emails and stuff. That I thought it was a smile. It's a wink. Okay, it's a wink. And my Bible has one. Well, amen. I never noticed that before. See, listen, you always find new things in the Bible. Amen. Anybody else ever see that before? You did? I didn't. Didn't know. Well, we're moving on. I've titled this Order in the Church. Order in the Church. Now, as we've worked our way through this book of 1 Timothy, as we do work our way, we got to keep something in mind. Don't ever lose sight of the fact this is an actual letter being written by the Apostle Paul as he's led by the Holy Spirit and he's writing to Timothy. This is not an emotionless dictation of facts and directives and all that kind of thing. But this is a very organized presentation of things that needed to be presented, not only to Timothy, but to all believers down through the ages. Don't just read this as a book. Read this understanding the heart of the man who's writing. Read this with the understanding of the young man who's receiving the letter. Read this and try to get in your heart and mind the issues that are being dealt with here so that we make the proper applications in our lives and our time. In chapter 1, we saw Paul's warning or warm greeting there in the first few verses, and that's typical of Paul. And then he jumped right into some verses there and some truths about false teachers and a warning to Timothy that he had to deal with that, how they had infiltrated the church. And then we saw down there a little parenthesis, we called it, where Paul began giving a testimony of his salvation and some words about his ministry. And then interestingly, in the last part of that chapter, he comes right back to that subject he was dealing with, the false teachers. Now, we come to chapter 2. And remember, when Paul wrote this, he didn't write chapter 1, chapter 2. Any more than you would if you were writing a letter to someone. But Paul now goes on to another thought. Now we come to chapter 2 and we find Paul embarking on another path and he's focusing on another needed point, if you will. Paul here in chapter 2 is about to begin dealing with the subject of proper order in the church. Paul's dealt with these false teachers and things, and he's warned Timothy about that. Now he's going to get down to, hey, this is how things in the church need to be. See, apparently there were some things that had gotten out of order in the church at Ephesus. Paul heard about it, so he's writing, and he's wanting to help Timothy to get things back to the way they need to be. Interestingly, Paul presents the first order of business in the very first verses of chapter 2. And that's the necessity of God's people being faithful in the matter of prayer. Amen. Primarily for the lost of this world. I want you to notice some things here with me tonight. And number one, I want you to notice the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Paul says, I exhort therefore that, first of all, the priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Here's an exhortation to pray. Here Paul expresses, notice he uses the word, I exhort. When he does that, he's expressing a strong desire that prayer would be the first priority in the church. See, an exhortation here is contrasted with chapter 1, where we saw him use the word charge twice. Charge was the military command. This is, you must do this. Charge them, as an officer would, a subordinate. But when it comes to this now, He's being what I consider to be more tender. It's not, I'm charging you, I'm exhorting you. It's an exhortation. The priority is assigned by the first of all, preceding what he's about to say. And see, there is a necessity in the local church. There is a priority that must be put on prayer. Someone said, when a local church ceases to depend on prayer, God ceases to bless its ministry. I believe that with all my heart. One of my greatest burdens as a pastor, I have a couple of very heavy burdens on my heart about our church. One is the lack of soul winning. Say amen. One is the lack of prayer. We have tried to get people involved in prayer and get in prayer groups, and I don't know what more to do to try to get people to understand the importance of praying, not just individually, praying as a church. Being united in our prayers, being willing to get together so that we might petition the throne of grace. It's important. The church must submit itself to God's priorities. First things have to come first. And we understand and we know this, that God responds to the prayers of his people. There's power in prayer. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus said in Matthew 7, knock and it shall be opened, seek and ye shall find, ask and ye shall receive. He's talking about prayer and the need for prayer in God's people. God in his sovereignty has tied himself to our prayers. Think about that for just a minute. God in his sovereignty has tied himself to our prayers. He says, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. He's put himself in that place. The condition that's required is that we ask. His promise is that if we'll ask, he'll hear and answer. Hold your place there in Timothy. Go over to Jeremiah. A favorite verse of so many people. Some people use this as their life verse. Jeremiah 33:3. Probably as many of you could recite it for us. God says, call unto me and I will answer. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. God in his sovereignty has said to us, you, I'm giving you power in prayer. The requirement is that we ask. Remember, James says, ye have not because ye ask not. There's a saying. It says, no prayer, no power. It says, little prayer, little power. It says, much prayer, much power. Paul here is reminding Timothy and exhorting Timothy. Timothy, one of the main things you need in that church is you got to be a praying people. You got to petition the throne of grace. You've got to understand that everything that happens is going to be good and right and proper is going to have to be at the hands of God, and you've got to petition him for the needs. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now he expresses a list of types of prayers that need to be offered. I'm told that there are 7 Greek nouns used for prayer in the New Testament. And right here in this one verse, Paul uses 4 of them. 4 nouns referencing prayer. Number 1, he says supplications need to be made. All right, what's he talking about? Supplications has the idea of offering a request for a felt need. We know all about that. We go to the Lord, we have a need, and we request. That's a supplication. Father, I need $200. Supplication. Father, I need some wisdom. I got a decision to make. Supplication. There's a need. I'm petitioning him for that need. And Paul says that kind of prayer needs to be offered for the church, for individuals. your needs. And God tells us to bring our needs to him. He wants us to. The focus of supplication is on the need. And supplication stresses a need. Paul says, come first of all with supplications and then prayers. Now, as it's used here, Paul is giving a very generic term for prayers. Come with your needs and come with your basic requests and communication with God. Then he says, and intercessions. Now, intercessions has the idea of drawing near and conversing with somebody in order to make a petition for somebody else. It carries that kind of a connotation. We understand intercession as I come to the Lord interceding, asking him for somebody else's need. It's not supplication for me. I'm interceding for them. Hey, this guy has a need, Father. Won't you meet it? This person's sick. Won't you help them? This person's got a financial need. I mean, they got no money. They're out of work. Intercession. And we should be doing a lot of that. See, all of my prayers shouldn't be focused on me. Can I be real honest with you about this? Sometimes, and I'm not trying to be humble or anything of that nature, but sometimes I think maybe I don't pray enough for me. Because honestly, I don't pray a lot for me. I pray a lot for other people. Now, when I have a need, I take it to the Lord, but the majority of my time is spent praying for other people and their needs, your needs, our missionaries' needs, our church's needs. Intercession. And then he says this, and giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. How often do you just spend a little time thanking him? Amen. Somebody put it this way. If we simply feed at God's trough constantly, never looking up to give thanks to the supplier, we're no better than the hog who feeds at the trough and pays no attention to who feeds him. Amen. Listen, friend, we have one who supplies our needs. We have one who takes care of us and feeds us. And he, we need to be thankful and express the thankfulness. If you're a parent, I'm sure that many times you've understood your children really are thankful. I mean, they're thankful they have a nice home. They're thankful they have food. But how often do they come and tell you thanks? Don't hold your breath. You'll be as blue as a Smurf. Unfortunately, we take that same attitude with the Lord. Now, he don't want us groveling every day and, you know, just beside ourselves. Oh, God, you're just so good to me. But he does like us to come with thanksgiving and recognize where every good thing comes from, the Father of lights. Paul kind of... It's interesting in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, he gives this verse, and it kind of ties all this. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Didn't he just cover all those areas? Then I want you to notice the second thing here, the object of prayer. Here's a priority. Prayer needs to be made. Then he says, prayer be made for all men. All men. Now, ladies, relax, because I double checked just to be sure. That's not all males. You don't just pray for the men. That word men there has to do with the anthropos. It means all people. Paul is saying here, we have a responsibility to pray for those who are fellow human beings. One fellow said, no person exists on this crowded planet in whom God does not have a personal interest. No person is outside the believing influence of prayer. This means we should pray for all men. That's as simple as Paul could put it. That means we pray for the saved and the lost. Yeah. We're going to get to that a little bit later about praying for lost people. We should be praying for people near us and people far away. We should be praying for our enemies as well as our friends. All men. And then he goes on and he really starts breaking it down. Now he's writing to Timothy. He says, we should be praying, supplicating, interceding for all men. Then he says, for kings. Now, we don't really have a king in America. We have a guy who thinks he is. Yeah, I'm getting real weary of it. Somebody who thinks they can take a pen and just eliminate our Constitution. Yeah. That, you know, we call that tyranny. Yeah, that's what's going on. You say, I don't like you getting political. Well, don't listen to me. I'm not getting political, I'm getting American. I'm not defining political parties. I'm just saying what's going on in our country right now. We got a bunch of people that are destroying our Constitution. And our Congress is sitting on their hands doing nothing about it. And they're a part of it. Anyway, even with all that going on, Paul says we got to pray for the king. I said we got to remember this is a letter Paul is sending to a young man, Timothy. It's a real letter. There are real emotions, there are real issues, there are things. Do you know who he's speaking of when he says pray for the king primarily? A man named Nero. You ever hear him? Nero was a wacko. He was demented. He was demonic. This guy was wicked. It's said of Nero that he hated Christians so much he would have them impaled on poles, dip them in tar, and have them put up to be the lights for his festivities. That's how wicked he was. Paul says, Timothy, you got to pray for those in authority. You got to pray for kings. The king. Can you imagine Christians having to go to the Lord and there's a responsibility and pray for Nero to get saved? But that's what they were supposed to do, and that's what we're supposed to do. Pray for kings. Godless, demented Nero was on the throne. The name Nero became a synonym for terror and tyranny. By the time Paul wrote this letter, thousands of Christians had died horrible deaths under Nero's rule. And yet Paul says, pray for the king. Here's the point. Even if we cannot respect our leaders as men, we must respect the authority of their office. I still pray for our leaders. I may not respect them as men. I respect the office they hold. Our president is still our president. Amen. He needs for me to pray for him. Amen. Yeah. Pray that he'll get saved. Pray that he'll go in the right direction. Pray that he'll understand. He needs our prayers. The government officials that we're so much against need our prayers. What's going to change them besides prayer? coming to Christ. We need to pray for those who are not just kings. Look what else he says. For kings and, he puts an and there, this is equal to it, for all that are in authority. People who have authority over us, no matter who they are, what they are, we have to learn to pray for them. We have a responsibility before Almighty God to pray for those who are in authority over us. Now that means government officials. Again, I don't know about you, I get real wore out with government officials. On every level. I get wore out with the township people and all they put us through. I get wore out with the state people and what they're trying to do. And I get letters from Ted Clater out there at the KCEA and how they're trying to interfere now with the education of our young people. Trying to put rules on Christian schools. I get real wore out with that. I get wore out with Washington and the whole bunch down there. You know, if we could take all those politicians in Washington and line them up shoulder to shoulder around the equator of the earth, it'd be a wonderful thing. Amen. But I have a duty, I have a responsibility. Government officials, law officers, we have a responsibility to pray for them. And, you know, to be real honest with you, I wouldn't want to be a policeman today. With all they have to contend with, policeman and school teacher, I wouldn't want to be either one. In a public school? See, you're supposed to be keeping the rules and maintaining order, and they tie your hands in doing it. We need to pray for those in authority. Law officers. Our employer. You pray for your boss? Lisa, you pray for your boss? That's her dad. But seriously, we need to pray for our employers. And then we need to pray for our parents. Kids, you pray for your parents? They're in authority over you. Teachers, on and on we could go. People are in authority. Paul says on all those that are in authority, you need to pray. And then he says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We need to pray for all these people so that we can live, have the opportunity to live lives without opposition as believers. That's the only way it's ever going to happen, is if we pray for these people and they come to Christ and we get a government, we get authorities over us who are going in the same direction we're going. He says that believers may lead a quiet life. What's he talking about, a quiet life? By the way, I'm sure there are some people, you know, when you confront them with the fact, hey, you need to be out soul winning and telling people about Jesus and speaking up for him. They say, oh no, I'm supposed to lead a quiet life. It's another case where you can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to say. Take it out of context. Twist what it says. That's not what it says at all. When he says that we may lead a quiet life, he's talking about a tranquil life. And when he talks about a quiet life, he's talking about a tranquility that comes from outside. It's the absence of outside disturbance and persecution. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live that kind of life? Now, let me say this. We here in America have enjoyed the opportunity to practice our faith without outside disturbance and persecution since the birth of our nation. In a lot of ways, we've had a quiet life. And it's because our country was a God-fearing country. And that was had a lot to do with God's people praying. However, we see that that's disappearing. But you see, ours is the exception, not the rule. How many countries and people in this world have had the opportunity like we do to practice our faith and not face a lot of opposition to it? People today live in places and countries where there's great opposition and oppression from without. Paul says we need to pray for those in authority that we may have these quiet and peaceable lives. What's he talking about, peaceable? Not the same as quiet, no. The quiet there is the tranquility without. The peaceable is tranquility within. Peace in the midst of the storms of life. Listen, when you're praying as you ought, being the person of prayer you need to be, you're going to have a tranquility in your heart. You're going to have a peace in your heart, no matter what's going on around you. Say amen. Yeah. That song, he gives me peace in the midst of my storm. We get that when we come before him, when we spend that time with him, when we have his strength and his leadership. Somebody said, when storm tides arise, and when the world is torn apart by war and woe, when tyrants come to power and people are tormented, peace is still the fruit of the Spirit for the child of God. He says we need to pray. We need to pray for those in authority, that we may lead quiet, peaceable lives. And then he says, in all godliness. That means we're supposed to live godly lives. That means we're supposed to adopt lifestyles that are pleasing to the Lord. He says we're to practice godliness. You know what that means? That means to be godlike. I am so weary of the Christian attitude today that it doesn't matter how I live. I just got a magazine, and this is a magazine put out not by fundamental Baptist people, but by fundamental Bible-believing people, all right? They're good people. I would be a Baptist if I were them, but anyway. They're good people, believe the Bible. And this month's whole issue of their magazine has the subject of biblical separation. The opening article I was reading before the service tonight, the editor of the magazine is just beside himself with the very issues we deal with, the refusal of God's people today to live holy lives. I don't know that many of God's people today understand what a holy life is. Our churches have become so worldly and so acceptance of whatever you want to do. Listen, God expects holiness. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. And that means we're to strive to rid our lives of sin. I know we'll never live sinless perfection, but we're not to wallow in our sin and just throw caution to the wind and live any way we want. We're to get our nose in the book and find out what God's standards are, what God's principles are. We're to live by the Word of God because we say we believe it. And yet, by and large, God's people are not living that way. Is it any wonder we can't reach people? Is it any wonder the unsaved world looks at us and says, hypocrites? Is it any wonder when we tell people, hey, come visit our church. We're an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. Oh, I don't want to go there. Listen, friend. The reason our country is in such a mess is because long ago it departed from this. It abandoned the very principles of God's Word and precepts of God's Word. This is what our country was founded on. Our society has abandoned the morals of this book. Why, the day that a homosexual could stand up and say, I have a right to be married in America, who would have ever thought it would come to that? We're there. Been forced on us. Godliness. You see, the need is prayer for believers to live godly lives. We need to pray that God will help us to be the people we need to be. We need to understand we can't do it on our own. That's why we need to pray. We need to be intimate with God so that we have the power, we have the resolve, we have the wherewithal to live holy lives, because our flesh don't want to. Your flesh don't want to live a holy life. So how do you know that? Because I know what flesh is. And we all have it. And all of us fight that same battle that Paul had to fight and Timothy had to fight, and every man who's ever lived has to fight if he wants to live for God, and that's the battle of the flesh. We have to fight that battle. We can't win it on our own. The only way to win the battle of the flesh is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hold your place there. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, Paul lays it out. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh wants its way. The Spirit says, no, you got to go this way. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here's the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Listen, if it wasn't for the power of God, that's how we're all going to live. And when you don't seek to live by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, you're going to get involved in these things. Not me. Yeah, you. Don't tell me Christians don't get involved in adultery and immorality and lasciviousness. And we can go right on down the line. I've seen Christians do things that curl your hair. Didn't curl mine. Don't have any. I've had Christians come to my office and confess they're homosexuals. I've had men sit before me in my office and say, I'm hooked on pornography. I'm going to the adult bookstore. I'm making myself sick in what I'm into. Nothing surprises me that a Christian says they're into. Because when you quit walking with God, when you quit walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are capable of any sin that an unsaved person is capable of. Because your flesh is the same as their flesh. Don't ever forget your flesh did not get saved. Godliness. Where is it today? When somebody walks through that door and they come in the presence of this church and the members of this church, they ought to be walking into a place where there's some godly people. I didn't say perfect people. I said godly people. People who really are striving to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who really are striving to follow the Lord and be what God wants and do God's will. But how many churches do you find that in? Godliness. We wonder why our country's in the mess she's in. And all we could blame a lot of a lot of places. We could blame the public school system. We could, I know some people blame the unions. Unions have ruined America. Some people blame Washington. Washington's ruined America. Politicians. But when it comes right down to it, I believe America's in the shape she's in because God's people have failed to be what they need to be. We haven't been the salt. We haven't been the light. If we were, this country wouldn't be in the darkness she's in. We stuck our head in the sand. We said, let them do what they want to do. They're doing it. I don't want to be unpopular. I don't want people to call me a Bible thumper. I don't want people to think I'm old-fashioned. I'm as hip as everybody else. I'm up to date. So we start talking like they do. We start reading what they read. We start looking at what they're looking at. We start watching what they're watching. Start wearing what they're wearing. Hello. Christian men with earrings in their ears. Christian men and Christian women getting tattoos. You against tattoos? You bet your bottom dollar I am. If you got one, keep it hidden. I didn't even want to see it. I'm proud of my, one fellow said, I'm proud of my tattoos. That's artwork. No, that's disgusting. God never intended your body to be a billboard. And personally, I think there's something demented about somebody who wants to go somewhere and have somebody poke a bunch of needles in them. Christians, I see one woman on Facebook posting, she's supposed to be a Christian. I want a tattoo. Did you ever ask Jesus how he felt about that? Huh? I want to get my ear pierced. I'll tell you, something that I have to chuckle at. I mean, it just... To see a 60, 70-year-old man who has to have a diamond stud in his ear. Now, I'm not saying it's okay for the younger man, but I'm saying, yeah, what's the point, buddy? What are you, a stud, huh? You're trying to be cool. And Christians fall right into it. Who dictates your wardrobe? Huh? Ladies? Fellas? Who tells you what to wear? Nobody tells me how to dress. That's pretty obvious. Somebody ought to tell you how to dress. It ought to be Jesus. Yeah, godliness. Oh. I didn't come here tonight to hear this. Well, I'm glad you came because you need to hear it. Amen. To be honest with you, I didn't plan on preaching this. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit because he's got us stuck right here. I'm like one of those old, some of you remember record players. I know the kids don't, but they used to get stuck. Well, I'm stuck right here. God won't let me go any further than godliness. So we're parking here a little while. I think maybe he's plowing down some people's roads tonight because you're not being godly. You don't answer to me for your godliness, but you will answer to him. No preacher's going to tell me what to do. Boy, I've heard that. I've been told. I had one woman look me in the eye and she said, I had a husband and he died and I don't have a husband, so no man's going to tell me what to do. Have it your way. But one day you'll answer. See, we're going to face God one day. How do you think he feels about your life and your lifestyle? Holiness. Godliness. Clean living. You know, that means living clean even when the lights are out. Living clean even when nobody else is around to see what you're looking at on that computer. I know there's a lot of wonders, and you cited some wonders about the electronic age. It is a wonderful age in a lot of ways, but it's a dangerous time. You know, you go on your computer, and just one wrong click, you can be in the wrong place in a heartbeat. And then we got the social networks where people get on in chat rooms and that kind of thing. And I'm thinking of two men right now, two men who got involved in chat rooms and left their wives for a woman they met on the internet. And neither one of them are with that woman now. Walked out on a family, walked out on their kids, walked out on their wife over somebody they got to talking to, never met in their life on the internet. Godliness. Parents are supposed to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means, number one, you need to be the example. You need to be teaching your young people how to be good Christians. They shouldn't just be learning it at church. It should be an everyday experience at home. We pray at our house. We read the Bible at our house. We don't watch those things at our house. We don't do this at our house. We don't do that at our house because we're Christians. Godliness. Where is it? Where can I find it? People used to make fun of what they called the holiness churches. And of course, they're a Pentecostal bunch, you know, There were churches, they were holiness. And if down in the South, the Church of God, boy, they were holiness people. You could tell when you were around some of these Church of God people, the women, every one of their dresses had sleeves to here, ladies. Every one of their dresses came to here. Notice I said dresses. Every one of their dresses came to here. And most of them wore their hair in a little bun. Yeah. Now you say, oh, that's extreme. Well, it may be a little extreme, but I'll tell you what. They were living holy lives. They were trying to practice holiness, godliness, by covering up their body. We'll get there after we finish with what we're doing here, because we get down there and Paul starts talking about the women. Hey, order in the church. He's talking to church people. That we may live lives. Quiet, peaceable life in all godliness. Is that you? Could you stand before the Lord tonight and look him in the eye and say, I tried to live a godly life. I know I failed you sometimes, but I really, really, really wanted and tried to be a godly Christian. Could you do that? You better understand, you might have to. See, you don't know when you're going to meet him. Oh, you're talking about the rapture? Well, that could happen, but you could die tonight. You're not guaranteed another breath. Every day, when I look at the paper, I look at the obituaries. The reason is I want to make sure I didn't die and didn't know it. Make sure my name's not there. And sometimes I'm kind of shocked. I'll see a picture and I'll look and here's somebody who died at 18 years old. Somebody who died at 25 years old. Somebody who died 30 years old. We're not real surprised when older people die. Huh? When I look there and I see somebody 18, 19, that's too young. And we were just talking the other day. I forget who it was we were talking about. We said, well, we're sure they didn't get up and think I'm going to die today. You go out on the highway. How many people get killed on the highway every day? We don't go out there thinking, well, you know, I might not come home. But it could happen. And then we stand before Him. And now it's judgment time. The time to do right is over. Now it's all about what have you done? Could you look Him in the eye? Say, Lord, I really, really, really tried. Tried. I know I failed at times, but I tried to be a godly Christian. Let's bow our heads, Father. You had us park right there on godliness. Obviously, you want to deal with hearts. Lord, our churches are lacking in godliness. Christians are lacking in godliness. Saved folks, folks who have trusted Christ and accepted that offer that you have made of salvation, and just refusing to have godly lives. Letting the flesh lead and direct. God, help us to be a godly people. Speak to our hearts tonight about where we're failing you, about what we need to change, about how we need to live godly lives. It's so important that we be what we need to be so that we can see others come to Christ and we can see your work accomplished. We can be the salt and light that we need to be to a lost and dying world. You said if the salt has lost its savor, it's worthless. God, help us tonight. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking. Bow your head and close your eyes. Don't want anybody looking. How many would say tonight, preacher, God spoke to me tonight. I have not been the godly Christian I need to be. I'm admitting it right now. Here's my hand. I have not been the godly Christian. Hands are going up. Hey, God's speaking to you. I have not been the godly Christian I need to be. Hands are going up all over this room. How about you? Would you admit it? I have not been. I have failed. Would you just admit it? By the way, God already knows, so you're not telling Him anything you don't know. I have failed. I'm admitting it. Holy Spirit's dealing with my heart. Here's my hand. Now, how many would say, preacher, I want it to change. I desperately want to be the godly Christian God wants me to be. And I want Him to help me to change. I want to get rid of what He wants me to get rid of. I want to start doing what He wants me to do. Whatever changes need to be made. I'm asking God to help me to change, to be the godly Christian He wants me to be. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You can put it down. Somebody else, He's speaking to me, preacher. I know there's some things in my life I need to change. I know there are some things in my life I've not let God have control of. I've not yielded to some things to Him, some areas of my life that I'm still keeping to myself. Won't let Him in. tonight. I'm asking God, help me. Help me. I want to be all that you want me to be. Here's my hand. Let's stand together.